This is First Baptist Church for Sunday, January 19th, 2024.
What's that? Are we on? Okay, so we're ready? Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 52. I'm sorry, brother. If you are able to stand in honor and out of respect for the word, please do. Now his parents, namely the parents of Jesus, went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it. But supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey, but then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Father, pleading the blood of Jesus, we call upon your Spirit, the Holy Spirit who manufactured this text, that he might speak through me and speak to us all, that your word would indelibly abide in our lives, and that we would be, by your mercy and grace, that we would be embodiments of your word. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Please do be seated. I love the finale of that text. I quote afresh, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man." Jesus increased across the boards, a full court press, if you will. There are individuals. We had a man here once. He was very dear to us. And the preferred nomenclature is little man. He was, by earlier language, a dwarf. We loved him. He was physically stunted. He was also intellectually brilliant. Obviously, there were emotional issues that played out with what if beset his body. But he was able to increase in one way, not in another. Alas, that can be true of many. We're increasingly today, we have so many children being raised up with autism, or is it Asperger's disease? And there are accentuations often to their intellects, and yet there are diminutions or obstructions to other areas of growth. I believe that any and all of us confront this when it comes to spiritual matters. We are instinctively flesh, and we are called upon and equipped to be instinctively spirit. But the flesh is like weeds. It always wants to grow up and strangle, put a stranglehold on sound and proper growth of spirit. So when I read this, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature." Now, by stature, I think first and foremost we're referring to his body, his physical growth and his physical presence. But stature entails far more than that. And we understand that because it also says, "And in favor with God and man." I won't go into the specifics, but not too long ago, someone paid me a lovely compliment. I was so deeply touched by it. And it suggested to me, it was a compliment, Shannon, wipe that grin off your face, because it's going to go over to Kim, and then it's going to spread around like wildfire. But it suggested to me that, at least in that particular context, there was a presence of stature that gave glory to God. That's to His glory. I'm only grateful to be the conduit. I pray this is true of you as well. I don't know, Lin Ling, was it true of you having your pajama party up in Flushing, New York? I think it was by the photography I saw. God bless you. You had a ball last week. I'm happy for you. But how does this increase happen? Well, obviously, an increase in one's physicality comes through sound nourishment. Proper exercise and the like. An increase in one's intellectual capacity comes by way of thinking, learning how to think, something people aren't being taught anymore, how to think, and frankly, reading. You can't write unless you read. I don't think you can think without reading, but reading helps. You have to observe, okay? How does one increase in the favor of God, and how does one increase in the favor of man as you represent God? It's very instructive to me. It's an instructive question. And I think the answer, I know it is found in here, courtesy and compliments of Christ. So, Mary and Joseph, they're going about their business, as we all do. Every morning now, I take my granddaughter to school and my lovely daughter to work, Plymouth Meeting and Bluebell. I'm getting them to their places of business, if you will, and when I'm finishing up, sometimes I'll swing by the diner to have some eggs, to talk with Dennis before he finishes up with the diner's business for the day. We have our business to conduct. It's all legitimate. It's all natural. The Word of God is never suggesting we not conduct our business. But what the Word of God also tells us is that there is His business to address. You see, the Christian, when you come to Christ, there's an upgrade to your business. You now conduct your business, and to whatever degree, you become responsible for His business as well. Now, look, I don't think this is out of line with what is natural. So let's say that a woman goes to work every day and she has four children at home. She has to go home and tend to the business of her children as well. So you're attending to the affairs of your job, you're attending to the affairs of your family. If you're entrusted, if you're committed to a church fellowship, there's something there of the business of God's people and God's house to which you're committed as well. So this is nothing novel or new. My brother Brian, his son, who graduated from the University of Pittsburgh, and he just completed a degree at Boston College, he says, he's teaching history to students, high school students in Newton, Massachusetts, right outside of Boston. Well, next year he's going to have to add to his portfolio with the ROTC. He's going to go to Greece with the United States Army, be there for a whole year. He's had to add now to his portfolio. It's not easy, but what makes it possible? When I read this, Jesus' parents went about their business. Jesus also went about his father's business. And the parents, going about their business, discovered that the core of their business, their Jesus, wasn't with them. So they had to double back to Jerusalem, and they ultimately found him. And he's in the middle of the rabbis, and he's questioning, and he's also offering answers. He's engaging the rabbis. And what was it he said to his parents, who were rightly, naturally exasperated? What did he say to them? He says to them, and I quote, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" Now, Joseph and Mary, there's been enough time now If I may put it this way, the kid's 12 years old, so they've had 12 years trying to figure things out. They were told initially that this child was special, to put it mildly. The angel came to the father, the stepdad, in a dream. The angel spoke directly to Mary. And Mary began to ponder. Joseph was immediately submissive. Now, over the next 12 years, all that pondering and all that submissiveness, where did it get them? They're still allowing, if I think this is a fair inference, they're still allowing their flesh to get in the way. Does that sound familiar to any of you? Sounds familiar to me. The things I've learned about pastoral ministry in year 37 that I've now begun, that one would have thought I had learned at least by year 4 or 5. We're slow learners because we're stubborn in our flesh. But Jesus sets them straight as he sets us straight. Do you not know? Why didn't you know that I must be in my Father's house? That is about my Father's business. Now, he set them straight, and then what did he do? If he had just set them straight, he'd be a cocky little kid. Anybody here like cocky 12-year-olds? I can't stand them myself. Get them out of here. But he wasn't cocky. It says also, and let me read this to you. It says he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and here's the key, he was submissive to them. This kid spoke the word of God in the right spirit. Sometimes you just have to speak the truth. And yet in his love for his parents, he surrendered and submitted to them. And I think that's the key. He knew what lay before him. If coming to Christ adds ostensibly to the stress of one's life, because now people don't like you, now you have more to do, your surrender to Christ, your laying your life down changes the whole equation. Because when you stand back up, when you pick up your life afresh, you're now carrying the gentle and easy yoke of Christ. This is a spiritual truth to be spiritually discerned, spiritually understood, spiritually appropriated, spiritually acted out. It is in our surrender to God. Many, many Christians are going about their lives, and Christ, though he may be integral to their understanding of who they are, still Christ remains supplemental to them because they're consumed by their existences. And that's not the life that God has for us. Oh, those existences in the natural realm that we're going about conducting, there will be high points. Praise God for them. They're going to be low points. Plead the blood of Christ for them. But they are no longer central. I didn't say they weren't integral. They are no longer central to who you are. Christ is. I had to understand this. I had a love affair with the city of Boston and with my life. I loved my parents, my best friend John Meduno, Lieutenant Colonel Clemente, downtown Boston, Harvard Square, the Boston Red Sox at Fenway Park, the Boston Celtics on TV every Friday night, crushing the league. Sorry, Larry. I had a great life. I had a lovely lady named Sharon. We were very close. I didn't want to leave Boston. It was integral to me, but it could not be central. Christ became central the moment he entered the privacy of my bedroom in August of 1975. Christ is now the center of one's life. Otherwise, he's a supplement. He's a vitamin supplement at best. You must surrender your life as did Christ. Christ submitted to his earthly parents. We know from Philippians he submitted to his heavenly Father's will. Though he was very God of very gods, he did not consider being God something to exploit. Instead, he surrendered. He gave his life over, even unto death at the cross. That's how Paul puts it in Philippians, the second chapter, I believe, beginning in the fifth verse. So this act of surrender is the key to everything that will be forthcoming from God in your life. Any obstruction to that act of surrender is obstructive to what God has for you and is obstructive to the fullness of your experience of Christian life. You know, I get these Facebook reels and I'm finding them troublesome. I'm listening to some famous Protestant preachers who are attacking other Protestants for having differing theological views. And I'm talking the historic differences, whether it's free will versus Calvinism, that kind of stuff. So if you don't subscribe to this one preacher's notion, he's attacking you. Then I get other reels from Catholics, Catholic priests. And for all of the humiliation of the Catholic Church, I speak with respect given the pedophilia scandal, I'm seeing a rise of theological arrogance all over again. They're attacking Protestants now, all over again. We're living in a day and age of persecution, and we're attacking one another? Let's deal honestly with our differences, but we're attacking one another? This is insanity. We're not surrendering our intellects and our theological systems and our ecclesiastical traditions to the foot of the cross. We're to surrender them. And when we do, guess what happens? I love, was it C.S. Lewis said, if you do not die, nothing that doesn't die does not rise from the dead. In the New Testament, if you humble yourself in due time, God will lift you up. So our job is not to be attacking. Our job is not to be arrogant. Our job is to surrender. Surrendering doesn't mean we don't speak forthrightly the word of God. But we do entrust the results of that articulation to the Holy Spirit and not keep it for ourselves. So like Christ surrendering to his earthly parents at 12 years of age, like Christ surrendering his life to the will of the Father who art in heaven, you and I, going about our business, are entrusted with the business now of our Christianity, which is at its core surrender. My brother's church was, the devil went, ran, he just ran. What's the phraseology I'm looking for?
Ransacked,
thank you. I'm going to miss it next week. Ransacked his church because one young man decided he was entitled to be the next senior pastor. No one had approved him. Who appointed you? You appointed yourself. And the damage that was wrought by that lack of submissiveness, that act of assertion, whether it's self-assertion on the one or arrogance of self on the other. Your job as a believer is to surrender, and Christ herewith sets the example. And surrender, when I surrendered to him 50 years ago, the first thing out of the starting gate, after I got my feet on level ground, you're going to reach out to your father. Now, my father loved me dearly, but he was not an easy man, and he was a very psychologically troubled man. And I saw the effects, the deleterious effects to my mother because of the damage that had been wrought in his life. And the Lord, Spirit of God says, you're going to reach out to your father. I didn't know how to go about it. How do you do that? I had no idea. So one day he's downstairs in the basement where he kept an office. I went down. And it was the grace of God. I just put my hands on his shoulder and I said, Dad, I love you. And I'll never forget the answer I got back. Son, I love you. And from that moment, we incrementally, slowly, steadily, surely began to grow together. And I believe integral to his coming to Christ was all of that.
integral to my being able to meet women and get to know them, was integral to that act of surrender. And by the time before I left to come here, I needed that to be ready to be a pastor. And in that final year in Boston, we lived, we worked, we played together. Larry, every Friday night, he would come home from the store after work to get ready to settle down and watch Larry Bird crush whoever. Saturday nights, it was espionage movies. We lived and worked and played together. How God blessed us. And then I was deemed ready to come here. So you see, an act of submission entails so much more. It entails increase. When you surrender, you're actually laying the foundation by which God can bring increase to your life. Remember what John the Baptist said, I must decrease so that he, namely Jesus, must increase or may increase. And John the Baptist had his head severed, ultimately. But in the kingdom of God, even Jesus acknowledged the worth of John the Baptist, his reputation alone. When you surrender, you lay the foundation that God may bring increase to your life. Praise God. Just as for Christ here, we read, he increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. I can tell you right now, I've pastored here for 36 years. We've had 3 or 4 rounds of rebellion in the ranks. And by rebellion, I don't mean, flesh just gets a hold of people. Anyone who remained rooted in, if you will, a lack of submissiveness, I haven't found one of them to this day to be happy. Whatever was miserable to them then, they look even more miserable now. I come across them from time to time. Their lack of submissiveness accomplished nothing for their lives. And it certainly caused grief amongst the people of God. So I'm always on my guard. I'm a personality. Wherever we are, she has to reckon with the fact that I'm going to start talking with people. And it's, you know, we were in a restaurant the other day. I've got a conversation going on my left. I have a conversation going on my right. I'm working the waitressing staff. And then I realize I did was say hello. And then I'm realizing poor Shannon's left in the dust, and I'm trying to draw her in. But this guy over here, now that I opened the door, he's very lonely. I'm a personality. All the more I understand that I need to have a submissive spirit. I had to become sensitive to the fact that Shannon was getting, she wasn't complaining, but I had to become sensitive to the fact that she was becoming left in the dark if I wasn't any more careful. So you can have an A1 personality. You can have authority entrusted to you and still be a submissive individual, aka Moses in the Old Testament. The man who was used of God to confront Pharaoh, it is said of him he was the humblest man on the planet. He had a submissive spirit, but he surrendered to the will of God, and it was God's will that he confront Pharaoh. The word of God spoke to him, you will confront Pharaoh. So submissiveness doesn't mean we're doormats. Submissiveness doesn't mean that we are so deferring that we're left out in the cold. You surrender your life to Christ, you lay the foundation by which his spirit will raise you up and give you increase. Understand that now, because if you don't, your Christianity is sorely dented and obstructed and stymied. Now, I love the phrase that he offers to his parents. Do you not know? Well, why didn't they know? You know, friends, we are the most enlightened people in the history of the world, not because of formal education, but because we have the full Word of God and 2,000 years of Christian history, which means 2,000 years of reflection and practice and trial and error with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when I say trial and error, I don't mean that the gospel brings forth error. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to have our foibles get in the way. And we're not always going to get it. All right? But we are blessed with the Word of God. We are blessed with the Spirit of God. We are blessed with one another. We are blessed with a wider fellowship. I was just having lunch on Tuesday in Westchester in a lovely Irish pub with our missionary friends, Mike and Cindy Edson. They have ministered to special needs students. You haven't met them yet. You'll love them when you do. Two of the most Christ-like people you'll ever encounter in your life. They minister to special needs children in Uzbekistan. I was so blessed. Now, I'm going to say something. I don't mean it to come across the wrong way. So I'm just going to say it because I have a specific intent. But in my role here, often I have to defer my salary. And I'm happy to do it because I live comfortably. So it's God takes care of me. I live very well. But I made a decision on my own this week that for next week I would have to defer some salary because I knew that the Edsons would need some missions money. And I felt they needed that more than I needed my salary. And so I put the two checks in their hands and I said, hold on to cashing them until I let you know. It'll be next week or the week thereafter. They'll date them when I let them know. Now, on the one hand, that was a sacrifice. I'm not blowing my own horn. I'm trying to make a point, so bear with me. It was a surrender to their need. Guess what came of it? So we're having this lovely conversation. I'm having this delicious pan-seared chicken pot pie with no crust. It was delicious. And we're chitting and we're chatting. And I knew that Mike had actually preached once from the pulpit of Times Square Church. They used to have they still do, but it's different now. He preached from their afternoon service. And he says, I've met Tyron Thompson, the senior pastor of my day. Now, last year, I had the privilege of interviewing the new senior pastor, Tim Dailena, who ministers to my daughter. The guy's on fire on the pulpit. He's a great guy. We hit it off with two peas in a pod. You can go on our website and listen to him. But I wanted Conway. He's the man to whom God directed me. Mike says, you know, they're living in Pennsylvania now. The Conways. Really? We have friends who know them. Really? Do you think that you would you be willing to speak to your friends and they would be willing to speak to Carter Conway? Because a guy named Brad Lacey, who was interviewed there, his successor, wants to interview him. Do you think you could send a message? They've already done it. That act of surrender laid the foundation by which I can increase my radio ministry to incorporate a man who was used of God in such immeasurable ways in my life. And believe me, if he comes on the broadcast, he will minister to a listening audience, possibly, of several thousand people. An act of submissiveness led to an increase in stature and in reach and effect. I trust that illustration gets the point done. Now, so if I haven't learned this yet, after 36 full years in the ministry, folks, you love it here? You could love it even better. Get rid of me and bring these guys in. Make them the scenes. Get rid of them. You love it that much. If I haven't learned this yet, I'm in your way. These guys know it. They're already here. Praise God. You know, praise God. Now, surrender as distinct from self-assertion or self-will, and it speaks of an increase. Now, it speaks of an increase in wisdom. I've often given glory to God how this lovely little fellowship has such an extensive reach. We do. By God's grace, a small church has a huge reach with the Word of God. But for us to effectively handle that Word of God, there has to be an increase in wisdom. We live in a world in which there are exponential increases in knowledge, your field especially. Astrophysics and digital, all things digital. An exponential increase on a daily basis in knowledge. But the Word of God is giving us an exponential increase in wisdom. We do not have wise people. I don't think there are many wise people overseeing the Church of Jesus Christ anymore, now that I see all these people aggressively attacking other Christians. Protestants attacking other Protestants, Catholic priests attacking Protestants. That's not wise. We can have our differences, but that's not wise in an era of persecution. The wisest thing you can do today is to surrender to Christ and to lay your will down at the foot of the cross. Oh, I gave my life to Christ 30 years ago, but you didn't surrender your will. Preconceived notions you continue to stoke. You didn't surrender your will. You didn't surrender your mind. The scripture wants our minds to be renewed. Romans 12, it speaks clearly of a renewal and a transformation of how and what we think. How even before what? A transformation of our hearts. We often, I know it's a staple of my preaching, we talk about the love of Christ, but we're motivated by our likes and by our lusts. That's different from the love, the agape, the holy and sacrificial love of Jesus Christ. You see what's happened. Our minds have been formulated. We were raised up in public schools, thank God for those schools. But we were raised up within a democratization. We can do what we want, think what we want, go where we want. Thank God that's our foundation and our ambience. But we came to Christ too. And when we came to Christ, there's the effect of austerity. Things begin to become more streamlined. We don't quite have the same luxury of options that we once did. AKA, if your church is worshiping Sundays at 9 a.m., you're in church on Sundays at 9 a.m. That could be reasons why you can't be on a given occasion, I understand. So many people, especially since COVID, have forsaken the assembly of the saints. It's not an option for the believer. Now, there are people who are outside of fellowship for reasons that. But at some point, they have to reckon with those reasons and redirect themselves. Now, that's between them and God. All I'm getting at is that the Christian is called of God to be in fellowship. Again, there can be reasons legitimately why for a season you're not there. I get that. But they're just, our lives become streamed. We can't just do anything that the world is doing. All right? We don't have to be honest with you. As a widower, I'm a single man. And I know a woman, she's a very dear lady, and she has a role in my life. And she's asked me what it's like being a single man. And she wants to know if I've met anybody. Not because she's covering for me, I don't mean that. But this is the point. She means well by me. We are adults here. We have to be. She doesn't understand how I'm handling celibacy. I'm serious. She means well by me. And she wants me to meet somebody. So I try to explain. There's this person who loves me, by the way, in a constructive sense. But I don't have that option. As a follower of Christ, I am either celibate or I'm a married man. I don't have the option of being not celibate and unmarried. And that's what my friend is struggling to understand. She means well by me. But I don't have that option. And I can't make it plainer than I have. I must surrender everything at the foot of the cross. My intellect, my emotions, my needs, all of it. And the extent to which I surrender, to that extent the ground is laid for an increase in wisdom, in stature, and here we come, in favor with God and man. Within that framework, that's how I met Penny. Within that framework, that's how I was led here. Within that framework, is how I will prosper in the will of God. Sometimes that wisdom and stature will work against us because we have to say no. And no ruffles people. My high school teacher, I'm going to close with this, using a similar issue. He had a philosophy professor at Boston College in the 1960s. He was a Catholic priest, and he looked like a cross between George Clooney and Cary Grant. He had a personality to match. I mean, the guy, just, he was a charmer. All of the girl students were crazy about him. And all of the boy students were jealous of him because all the girls were looking at him on him. And they went to him. Forgive me, ladies. You could have any of them you wanted. Why not? You know what he said? He was a man who spoke in the wisdom and stature of God. And those boys respected him. And there was an increase in their perception of him. He raised his hand, threw his arms up in the air. And he said, because God says no. Those kid guys had never heard that before. And I'm telling you, the respect they had for him exponentially increased. You take a stand, you surrender to God, and before the world you take a stand. And what increase shall flow will stagger the imagination. All to the glory of God. All to the glory of God. You know, it was said of Jesus that he had no comeliness about him. Apparently, he was not a handsome stud. But there was something about him, wasn't there? You know? Could he rival Larry in this beautiful blue vest? I don't know.
You believe, no? You have presence today.
How about me and my new $15 Goodwill? What is it? $15. I got a fraction. You didn't ask $15. No. He had nothing comely about him. And yet, we date the world's history by him. The entire Jewish religious apparatus was threatened by him. The Romans had to take, the most powerful people on the planet had to take notice of him. He had presence. The increase of wisdom and stature for Christ knows no bounds. The very demons quake by the very mention of his name. The question, however, abides. Do the people of God bow before him and surrender at his cross? That makes all of the difference in the world. And that's what I have for you today. I trust it is a blessing. Gracious Father, pleading the mercy and the blood of Jesus, may your word take root, deep root, and may there be growths and blossoms and increase to our lives as we render you service and love and glory. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. And amen.